I definitely hear it coming through. That's great. Oh, praise God. What an amazing time of the year that we're in. And if we're focused on it, it can focus our hearts and minds to the thankfulness that we should have for all that God has given. I am praising God that it was a pretty productive week. We were able to get some stuff done that we needed to get done. And today's message I've titled Astounded. I'm so thankful that we're able to get it's not really free, but the advertising that we get with the marquee going and everything and having figured out finally how to edit the messages and everything, you kind of feel like a dummy once you figured it all out. It's like, oh, this was, but there's no real, even I found the actual, for months I've been, or for years, really, I've been looking for the instructions, and everything that I've got is that we have down there that's printed out or that's on the, everything else was just all stuff for newer systems, and it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit what we have. Then I finally found, after digging around, it was awesome. Praise God that our heater went down and that we had to get it fixed, because it was during that time that I was able to monkey around with all these things and figure it all out. And it's just good. It was good to see that. I was really thrilled and overjoyed to see that. Yes, it's finally working. Praise God for that. He is so good. He even gives simpletons like me the ability to figure stuff out. That's awesome. God is good. He's amazing. And it is that time of Thanksgiving. And one of the things that I'm the most thankful for is just for the simple fact that God has given us His Word. And how integral it should be in our lives. And how much of a large part of our life that it should be, the Word. This last week as we... I know some of you don't follow the news. I happen to follow the news a little bit. It was really disturbing to think, and many of you have heard, I'm sure, of all that went on with in Missouri and with the University of Missouri and all that happened there with the firing, or basically the stepping down of this dean of this university. It's a pretty prominent university. And the reason for it, there's this undergirding in this country of these, and to all millennials, I'm not going to cover you with a blanket, but it's been noted to me by millennials who are in that age group that they are surrounded by their fellow millennials who are a bunch of wimps, a bunch of feminized wimps. We grew up in an era where sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, or names will never hurt me. And that mentality is gone on them. It's just totally lost on them. They don't get it. And really, when you think about what was unfolding there, how they had one of their representatives that got on the news and proclaimed that, by gummit, we're sick of this First Amendment. We don't want it anymore. Think about that. This person that's protesting has, in essence, handed over their right to protest, and they don't see it. They don't see the obvious. They don't see the enigma there. They don't understand what it is that they're doing, because they don't know how to think. They don't know how to critically think about what it is, and they're just emoting, and they get what they want, and they really, in the whole process, I'm screaming at the television, because none of the people that were reporting on these things ever went to these groups of people and say, well, just tell us what the solution is. What do you want done? How should we react? What should we do? You guys don't like what's going on. What should we do? And we're in a place in this time, and I don't think it's just this country. It's worldwide. It's this phenomena, and I see God's hand in it all. Romans tells us that God will give people over to all kinds of things. He'll give them over to the mindset that they have, that they want. And that's exactly what I see, because there's just no sense whatsoever. None, zero. And it's kind of, on the one hand, it's kind of scary, because this is the group of people that's going to lead our country sometime soon. It's pretty sad. But God's word's not that way, and I'm thankful that it's not, and that, but there's also the bubbling under all that surface stuff. There's also this group of young people who are coming up who are being exposed to this. And just like I was reading just this morning, I don't know if I think I've mentioned David Wood before. David Wood he's a Christian brother in Michigan. He is an apologist, and he takes on the Muslims it's an enjoyable way. Because they understand one thing, they understand force, and he forcefully, puts the gospel in their face. And not in a way that's untasteful or, distasteful or mean or anything like that, but he just lets them have it, and it's really good. And we'll see that when we go through the study, by the way. We'll bring in a little clip so you can see the mindset of the Muslim. But God uses His Word, and it astounds people. And how one person, during a question and answer period on one of these debates, that he, a Muslim, got up angry. He was, and I know that's a surprise. An angry Muslim? What? Surprise. But he was angry and he was upset because he had embarrassed Dr. Shabir Ali. And how did he embarrass him? Because he exposed the weakness of Islam. And he couldn't defend it. And he just wiped the floor with him. It was on the one hand just really almost painful to watch, because it was so undefensible. And this guy was angry, and he threatened David Wood with beheading. Going to behead you. That's what you deserve. How dare you insult Shabir Ali and Muhammad and all these other. I just presented what the Bible said. That was all. And he does it by including what the Quran says. And so anyway, long story short, he got a correspondence from him, that same angry Muslim, months and months later. And you may not remember me, but I'm the one that threatened. And he was challenged by some of the things that David Wood said nonetheless, and it just kept eating at him. And to make a long story short, he started checking things out in the New Testament. And what he found was his need for forgiveness. He found a need for a God who loved him and was willing to meet him where he was at. And he's come to know Christ. And, at the time, where did she go? I was just going to... You left too soon, Celia? Okay. just to encourage you, David Wood had no idea that this was going to transpire. But you never know what God is going to use. And so just do what God has called us to do faithfully, knowing that even though the times are all messed up and that people are messed up and they're not able to think because they're not trained to think, and they're not trained to really use the wisdom, the knowledge, the mind that God has given us. And even though they're not trained to do so, God can still reach beyond that. And He can reach to an angry Muslim who was threatening to kill somebody to bring him to his knees and say, "I need you." So He can do that with anybody. And even in these disturbing times, we can find solace in the fact that we have something here that is amazing. And before we go into the reading, what I want to do is remind you that this was a time, Jesus is new on the scene. The Jews had been waiting for a long time. There's one thing that plays a big part of this section of Scripture, and it's really not there that's obvious. But if you know anything about the Jewish mindset, it's one thing that kind of Carrie and I jokingly, you know, include whenever we're talking about the Jewish mindset. And that's tradition. We have tradition. It's tradition. You know, they're heavy on tradition. And when we go through this, I want to let that unfold and see. But remember that Jesus has come into this and he's doing what they traditionally do. That's all he's doing. But he's different, and we'll see that. And it's an amazing thing as we read through this, how God uses everything, and including complacency. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the way that you have designed your word so that if we are so willing, Lord, we can go in and dig things out that we've never seen before. Lord, I thank you for them. And I thank you for the great treasure that you are above all treasures of the earth and all the riches and all the wealth. All collectively could never amount to what it is that you are, the true treasure. The treasure of our souls, when we find, we rejoice greatly. The burden lifts. Those things that we thought we needed to do, we find you've already done them. You are the great gift, the glorious gift, and you're free. It's a free gift. And we thank you. We thank you for your word that you've given us, that we can see these things, even when we don't feel them, when it doesn't feel like it's so. But you, nonetheless, have given us all this and more. We have all this in Jesus, too. To which we exclaim, hallelujah, praise you, Lord, for you are good. And we pray that you would just have your way as we open up your word, that you would be honored and glorified, that you would be exalted, and that you would just let your spirit here unfold in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are in Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. I could have titled this a different thing, but, and maybe I should have. I was kind of kicking myself because I didn't, but I've called it Astounded. And why the word astounded? Well, we'll see in a minute. It says here in verse, starting in verse 21 of chapter 1 of Mark, and it says, and they went into Capernaum. Remember, Jesus had just picked up these characters and said, hey, I'm going to make fishers of men out of you if you follow me. And so now they're doing what is customary, what is tradition. And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, that's important because this was their tradition. They go in on the Sabbath. What they would do is they would go into their synagogue, the place where the Jews would meet. And this was not just a place where, for the Jew, it wasn't just a place where they would gather and read. This was a part and parcel of what their life meant. When you were a part of the synagogue, you were part of that community, and you were enriched because of it. Because it was a family type setting, but it was just an important part of societal responsibilities to the people. And so here they are on the Sabbath doing what they have normally done over the ages. And remember, there had been that 400 years of silence where God hadn't spoken through any prophet or anything. All of a sudden, Jesus comes onto the scene. You have this whole miraculous thing that we'll talk about more next month. This event that happens. And then we have this person that jumps onto the scene all of a sudden, kind of suddenly, and things begin to happen. That's one thing to keep in mind. Where Jesus is involved, things begin to happen. Something's going to change. Because that's just the effect that he has. And so he went, and they went, all five of them went into the Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and to teach. So he's proclaiming. This was their tradition. Typically the scribes or the Pharisees would grab one of the scrolls and they would read out of the scroll. Now, the reason why I said that the tradition plays such an important part, one of the things that that happen in people's religious life, which, by the way, they shouldn't have, just, it shouldn't be bifurcated. Our lives as Christians shouldn't be, you know, we have our religious life and then we have our regular life. That is dysfunctional. That's messed up. That's toe up from the flow up. That's no good. Okay? Because we're in Christ, He is in us. And so that should be something that's carried throughout our lives once we become a Christian. But what can happen in many churches today as we speak, even in this city, there's people that are there because it's tradition. This is just what we do. Think about the LDS around us, that surround us, and how many of them are born into this, and this is just what they do. This is their culture. So when they go in and they have their sacrament meetings and all this stuff, you could pretty much record one and it would sound exactly alike with everyone else. Almost word for word, almost identical. And it's a sad thing to see, but because they have no power in what it is that they believe, this is part of the outcome of religious outworkings. And this is what you have here. People gathered and they're, you know, yeah, it's time to go to Sabbath. It's time to go. Let's go. Let's listen to the reading, and then we can get out of there and plan our rest of our day. So on and so forth, right? It can become that way. We can make it monotonous. When was the last time that you came to church, came to a gathering or fellowship with an expectancy not to get something? That is mostly why people go. I would imagine if you ask the majority of even Christians or so-called Christians that come to a church or to a meeting of any kind, that they would come with an expectancy to get something. When was the last time that you came expecting to give something? And I'm not just talking about service in the sense that you're helping someone else. I'm talking about giving yourself to God in worship. When was the last time you got up excited because you can go and you can be amongst fellow believers and give yourself to God in the company of the brotherhood? When was the last time? I mean, think about that. This is a scene that I see kind of around here, and this is why when Jesus came, things about to change. You know, Elvis done left the building, but Jesus is in the house. Amen. Okay? Something different is going to happen here. And here, I'm sure that they came with the same old monotony, same old thing. They weren't expecting anything. They definitely weren't expecting to give something, except for what they were, you know, called to give. That was part of their religious thing that they had to do in order to earn God's attention. He begins to teach, simply. Luke gives us a kind of a clue as to some of the things that we talk, that we'll talk about in a little bit, but he gives us an idea of this as he's doing this. And he says in verse 22, and they were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed. That word there, amazed, is the Greek word ekplesio. It means thunderstruck. I could have called it that. I wanted to call the message that, but I just kind of, okay, I refrain. It also means astounded. Have you ever been astounded? You know, sometimes little kids will astound you because being around little kids a lot, sometimes they say, you know, is in an old TV way that some of us will remember, and it kind of, you know, gives our age away. Kids say the darndest things. And sometimes they do. You're astounded, like, where in the world did you learn that? You know, how did they come up with this concept? You know, and they do. But it's the same way, and that's what you get astounded. You're amazed. And that's what this is, ecclesio. Thunderstruck. Astounded. The definition is to strike with panic or shock, to amaze, to astonish. That's what it means. And that's what it was. And all he was doing was teaching. Well, this took place every Sabbath. This was the practice. What was so different? The difference was who was teaching. It wasn't just a scribe, as it says here. It says they were amazed for his teaching, for he was teaching them as having authority and not as the scribes. You know, I couldn't help but think about the bi-yearly meetings that take place down there in Salt Lake City. And you all know what I'm talking about, okay? If you try to listen to these good advice that they give, that's basically what sums up what they do. They give, you know, decent advice. How each one sounds just like the other. And that's the standard. There's no authority. There's no real, you know, I've in all the years that I've lived here in Utah since 1990, and I don't remember ever hearing a report about, man, people were just amazed. They were astonished. This was totally different. This was something new. This was amazing. You don't hear that. It's like another conference took place, and this is what happened, and there was more good advice given. And that's the whole reporting. Every year it's the same thing, twice a year. But not here. He was teaching, and the way that he was teaching was something different that they had not heard. This was something new. And he's not like the scribes. He's not reading this monotonous, monotone thing. He's not just reading out of the book. He's teaching. And there's authority. I can only imagine what it was like to be in that audience and for the first time going, wow, this guy's different. This guy's amazing. What in the world? And it was the same tradition. Picked up the scroll, unfurled it, and read out of it. Luke kind of gives us an idea of that. And so if you will, turn with me to Luke. Chapter 4, I believe it is. So our brother Luke, he writes this in starting in verse 16. I want to read this. This is kind of what they were an audience to. This is kind of why they were going, wow. And he came to Nazareth, where, in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, and he had been brought up, and as was his custom, tradition, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now, I don't know whether, I really didn't find any sources that said that, you know, they had a yearly reading where they would start at point A and end at point Z. I don't know that. But it's interesting, this scroll that was handed to them. It's almost like it was set up. Because scrolls could only have so much on them, and then they'd have to continue it on a different scroll because, you know, you have a big giant scroll, nobody can lift it and open it up and read it. So it had to be manageable. It was only so many feet long that it could be, and then they would go to another scroll. Well, they hand him this, and the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was handed to him in verse 17, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He slams that shut and he stops right there. And I'm sure he got the attention of everybody that was there. This is the type of thing that Jesus was doing that was different. And you might think, well, hold on a second. What's so different about that? I'm sure other people had read that. Why would this be so different? There was something about the way that he did it. There was something about the way that he did it. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he stops. And if you go, and now you can go for yourself and go read Isaiah 61 and find actually where he stopped. He didn't read beyond that for a reason. He stops there. And listen to this in verse 20 of chapter 4 of Luke. He says, it's recorded for us, and he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. He's like a magnet now. They're the metal, and he's the magnet. Something about this guy, Jesus. They couldn't take their eyes off him. What's he going to do? He's going to do something. Man, he's going to do something. They couldn't take their eyes off him. They were looking with expectancy. He taught differently. He opened the Word differently, and he made it evident to them that he's not just like a scribe. They were all looking upon him. All the eyes were fixed upon him. And he began to say, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I mean, think about that. All the waiting. All the prophecies. All the things that are written in the Old Testament. His claim is, it's here. The time has come. I'm here. Blew them away. And listen, in verse 22, all were speaking of him, well of him, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son? Don't we know this guy? I thought we knew this guy. Isn't he the carpenter's son? We know this guy. We grew up with this guy. Who is this guy?" And knowing all these things, he said in verse 23, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. What we heard about you doing over there, do it here." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came all over the land. And yet Elijah was not sent," and that's important. That's important to think about, whom Elijah was sent to. He didn't do this on his own, in other words. There was someone who was leading him. There was somebody who was guiding him. There was somebody who was commanding him to go and do this. He says, "And Elijah was sent to none of them," none of the people that were in need in the nation of Israel, "but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha." So you got Elijah, who performed, if I'm not mistaken, he performed, I think it was six or eight miracles that are recorded. And Elisha, who prayed when it was time for Elijah to die, he asked, "Let me have a double portion of what you got." And he did exactly 12 or 16 miracles. He had the double portion. So you've got Elijah and you've got Elisha. Now he's making the distinction between the two. And he says, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Now remember, he had got done reading this, slammed the book, gave it back to the guy, and everybody's looking at him, and this guy, yeah, woo, yeah, Jesus, wow, yeah. Now watch, after saying this, and all in the synagogue, were they not just all looking at him, wondering what he was going to do next? So now all of the synagogue were filled with rage at what they heard, these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill to which on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. What happened? What happened? This is the same crowd. You see how fickle we are? You see, when you meddle with people's tradition, how dangerous it can be. How when we get complacent, how dangerous it can be for us. And in verse 30, of course, he says, but passing through their midst, he went his way. Which, this is a mob mentality. This is a mob, okay? How many people escape from a mob when the mob is upon them? It doesn't happen. Okay, there was something supernatural that was going on. Something astounding that was going on here. Jesus just, sounds like he just kind of walked right past them. They were so into their rage, into their anger. What did he say? What was he saying? What was the implication of what he was teaching? What did he read from Isaiah? He said, look, I've come to set free the captives. I've come to give the blind their sight. I've come to let the lepers be touched and be made clean. I've come to heal. And what he's saying is, even at that time, when God sent his prophets, he didn't send them back to Israel. He sent them to somewhere else. He sent them to those dirty, rotten, filthy Gentiles. To the Goyim. How dare you say that God's going to send to them and give them as well? He was doing something that was totally different. They go from adoration to hatred. Boom, like that. Just quickly. That's what Jesus does. He elicits it. Remember, I was telling you about how when David Wood was presenting the gospel, presenting the truth, presenting Jesus as he is, how this Muslim in his rage was, I'm going to cut this guy's head off because that's what he deserves. Same kind of mentality. But Jesus, he had a different thing in view and in mind. When Jesus is involved in it, he changes things. He makes things different. And he makes the outcome different than you can ever have expected when we truly include him in this. They were thunderstruck. They were thunderstruck. Man, this guy's teaching is amazing. And then in verse, going back to Mark chapter 1 here in verse 23, and just then there was in their synagogue, now all this stuff is happening, they're amazed at his teaching, and just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. So, can an unclean spirit come into a gathering like this? Absolutely. Absolutely. One of the things that we're going in through here, this is talking about demons and what happened with demon possession and things like this. This was not something new in Israel. But it's recorded here that there was something different that was going to happen. This guy all of a sudden manifests and he disturbs the entire thing. And I'm sure at that moment, things were fairly quiet. And all of a sudden, this demon manifests itself in this poor soul. And he cried out in verse 24 saying, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This demon speaking through this man, this poor soul, he sees who he is. He knows why this teaching is with authority. And I have to wonder, do the demons that are involved, do they see Jesus in a different way than sometimes we see him? Because they have known him from all eternity, or from partial eternity, because they were created at one time, obviously. And demons are kind of, they're these evil manifestations of these spirits, these unclean spirits that can possess people. And it's not something that has passed away. It's something that is still present. And it's interesting, the Chief Shoefoot, one of the things that he said that was really interesting, and we'll talk about this on Wednesday a little bit. Maybe we'll get into that. Might be the few Wednesdays after that before we actually get to that part. But spoiler alert. He was talking about, he was brought here and was sharing his testimony, and it was around Halloween time, and I've talked a little bit about this and how he saw the masks and all the decorations and all the death and all the representation of what Halloween has become. And he was curious to his now brother and translator, why, what is all this? What is all this stuff? What is all these things? And they said, well, this is just a holiday that we, you know, some people practice and participate in and all this thing. He goes, well, why do they worship demons? He actually saw some things that he recognized. I know this one, I know that one. And I'll leave that lingering as a teaser for that part of the study. But he said, one of the things that he said about that time, he said, you know, the chief, the most powerful demon spirit was going to go to this country up in the north to do his bidding there because the people were asleep. The people were asleep. That happens sometimes. And here we see that there's all of a sudden this whole new thing, totally disturbing. I've been through this. I've seen this. I've experienced this. It's disturbing. It's creepy. And as a little kid, 4-year-old, where you got no idea what's going on, and your mom just tells you to turn around and pray! Turn around and pray! There's this freaky thing going on, and that's all you hear your mom saying. You just turn around and you kind of look, you know, and I had three brothers and a cousin. We're all 1 year apart, and we're like, well, what's going on? We didn't know what was going on, but it was kind of scary. It was kind of freaky. And here is this thing at work in this unclean spirit. And he's possessed this man. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Or literally, Jesus the Nazarene, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him in verse 25, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed. There's that word again. Ekplesio. They were thunderstruck. Saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Not only did he have command of the word of God, of what was written, he had command over the supernatural, the things that they don't understand. The things that they couldn't even comprehend. I'm sure this wasn't the first time that this had happened. But this is what was taking place, and this is what was happening here. And they said, what is this new teaching? Man, even the unclean spirits, they obey him. They know who the master is. And I'll let you read some of those in Matthew and in Luke, some of the other accounts. There's many more of these events that are going to unfold in the book of Mark. There's more in the book of Mark than in any other book that is recorded. And about these demon manifestations. And the reason why it's so important to know this is because sometimes we look at these things and we think of them as primitive, as, well, that couldn't happen here. We're too sophisticated. We're too educated. Those things are just superstitious. And yet we have buildings with no 13th floor, as if there's no 13th floor. Because if we write on our little maps of big, tall buildings with 20 or 30 or whatever, however many stories there is, you'll notice that on most of them, it jumps from 12 to 14. There's no 13th story. But there is. Yeah. But oh, no, that's not superstition. It's just tradition. That's what we architects and designers like to do. Yeah, it's an amazing thing, but we're too sophisticated for this stuff to happen here. It's exactly what the devil, that is his greatest weapon, is unbelief. Not unbelief in God, but unbelief that he doesn't exist, nor his minions. And so you've got this thing that's happening, and they're just amazed because he's not only has he wasn't shaken up, and I could just see Jesus just sitting there in total command in all his meekness, and all this takes place, and he just simply says this, and this thing has no choice. It has to do what he said. They know who the Lord is. They know who he is. He was possessed by these things. This phenomena that took place is recorded here for us. And to many of us, it seems like it's foreign. It's something that couldn't happen here, but it does. And I think I've shared before in the past, and it may have been in one of the Bible studies, but Greg Laurie tells of a story. One time he went with a ride-along with some cops there in California. Greg Laurie is a pastor and an evangelist, and he wanted to go with a ride along with one of his police friends, and they said, okay, let's go. And they were just cruising around, and he's like in the back of the cop car going, yeah, can I do the woo, can I just ride along? And then they got a call. There's a disturbance, 7 Mary 4 5, 7 Mary 4 5, there's a disturbance in, such and such place. Oh, well, that's not too far from us. We'll take that. And so they respond and say, hey, we'll go see what's going on there. We're close enough. We can get there pretty quick. Greg, you have to just stay here. Just stay here. And what had happened was there was a young woman who they believed was on PCP or something, because she was just nuts, out of her mind, just throwing fits, and people couldn't handle her. It's got to be on PCP, right? Because there's no other explanation. And as Greg is sitting there in the back of the car and he's watching, they can't handle this little tiny girl, this young woman. She was probably in her late teens or early 20s, and she's just freaking out. And Greg, being Greg, has to go see what's going on, as many of us would do, because he just has to know. So he goes, and hey, he kind of gets out of the car and goes over. And while they're trying to deal with all the crowd and with all the people and all the rigmarole that's going on, he has a moment, just a moment, where he has one-on-one time with this young lady, and he goes over to her. And he says, can I pray for you? And she just stops and looks at him. Nobody's been able to handle her. And he just quietly says, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. You have no authority here. Be gone. What's going on here? What's happening? He didn't tell the policeman. He didn't make a big display of it. He simply went in the authority that we are given in Christ, in that name that is above all names, in that name that is worthy to be praised. He understood what was going on. I'm not saying that he didn't say that he saw, you know, this spirit manifested or anything like that. He just had an inkling. Something inside of him was saying, go and pray for her. And quietly he did. She was set free that moment from this thing. Now, I don't know what happened that this thing possessed her, but all of a sudden she was calm and she was just wanting to know what was going on, what had happened, because she wasn't sure. And so now it was the cops, hey, what are you doing over here, Greg? We told you not to get out of the car. Get back there. Okay. God's already been on the scene. Jesus has already spoken. He's spoken with authority, and he's done his business. I wish I knew more about that story. I wish there was some more backdrop that I could tell you, but I just know this one incident. I remember listening to him going, wow, that's really amazing. Because it's real similar to an account that Chris Vlachos would tell when he was teaching in his basic Bible doctrines when we were going through demonology. Similar thing. And it's the only time, it's one of the few times that he was like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What am I supposed to do, Lord? I've never been involved in anything like this. And it was the same type of thing. Quietly, didn't have to make a big show out of it. He didn't have to bring people up here and slay them in the spirit and do all that other nonsense. He just simply spoke in authority. Quiet. You cannot speak by the authority given to me in Jesus Christ, vested in me by the power of His Holy Spirit. Come out of her. And it's just one of those things where when we speak with authority and with confidence, knowing, it doesn't have to be this loud, big thing. But demon possession is real. It does happen. The spirit world is real. Because the Bible tells us we're not battling against flesh and blood. We're battling against powers and principalities and authorities and rulers in the air. Those are the spirit realm that is right amongst us. There's things going on, and the amazing thing is, and there's so many more things that Chief Shoefoot gives insight to into this realm that is coexisting with our physical realm that we're in and that we know and experience. But we've had other experiences. And the important thing to get out of this is that he does have authority. But he doesn't just keep it. He gives it. And they obey him. And in verse 28, and immediately the news about him went out everywhere. You think? This is something new. They'd never seen this. This is something that we don't see in the Old Testament that I'm aware of anywhere. We don't see this type of activity. This was something totally incredible that had never happened. Something to behold. And it's no wonder they went out there, man, this wasn't like a regular Sabbath. This was totally different. You should have been there. You should have saw it. It was amazing. All this stuff happened. And it was all because of one person. Jesus changes everything. In application, the question that I have is, have we allowed ourselves to become complacent? Have we allowed ourselves to just be part of a tradition? And are we ready to come to these services, to all the services that we're going to do with Thanksgiving, with Christmas and all the Sundays and the communions and all that, with an expectancy to give ourselves? To watch God do what He and only He can do. That's the great question that I have to ask myself. And so it's not just, You know, it's not just for you guys, but it's for me as well. There's so many more different things. There's what's written in Acts 19, 11 through 20. There's 2 Corinthians 6, 13 through 15. And maybe we'll talk about this a little bit more next week. I don't know. But one of the things that I want you to be sure of is this. Because, you know, I listen to a lot of talk radio where there's Christians, and there's Christians that call with questions. And one of the questions that I hear almost every week, I hear it at least once on one of these shows, is, can Christians be possessed by demons? And I believe that the answer is no. It's not possible. They can sure make a mess of things, though. They can sure molest you. They can sure bother you. They can sure make your life a living hell. But typically it's because we've allowed a foothold to take place. And Paul says, look, get rid of all bitterness, get rid of all that stuff, get rid of unforgiveness. Don't let the devil have a toehold on you or your life. And like this demon or this unclean spirit that was in this man, when it had to release him, it convulsed him. One more story, and then I will close up. I had a friend, a pastor friend of mine, who expressed this on last Sunday, or a couple Sundays ago, and then on Wednesday night, I think, that I have a pastor friend of mine who grew up in a predominantly LDS. LDS-ish, I should say. They had practiced witchcraft for a long time in both sides of his father's family and his mother's family, especially heavy on his mother's side. New Age and all this witchcraft stuff. And he says that, you know, when we were kids, me and my brother, we remember seeing these little people. That's what they called them, little people. There were these manifestations of these evil things. They didn't think anything of it because even though it freaked them out, they got so used to it, to being around it, that they thought everybody, that must be what everybody experiences. So they never even brought it up. Never talked to their friends about it. But they would see these things manifest themselves. They could see them. As he grew older, he got into drugs, and obviously, you know, his dad was abusive and so on and so forth. And long story short, he got into drugs heavily. And one of the things that he used to do is he used to go and he would exorcise things because he believed he had this kind of spirit, this kind of power. And we read about this, and if you read Acts chapter 19, you'll read a little bit about this experience. But he believed he had this power, and he would use Jesus' name. And he thought he was pretty something. I got this power. I got this thing. Well, he came to find out that the more he got into this, the less control he had. He didn't have this power. He got saved, and he got radically saved. He and his wife, and they were both into the party scene. He was a rock musician, all this stuff. And they got paid. They were good. They got paid by, you know, places downtown, pretty big places where people would go. And he would see all these kinds of weird things because he could still see these manifestations. And he had gone to a service where he remembered about this witchcraft. And this was after he'd become a Christian. And the reason I share this with you is because sometimes when we don't fully come clean with God, and in his case, that was the thing. Oh, I dabbled with that. Not a big deal. He never really got right with God with it. And at this particular service, he was up there and they had made an altar call and he had gone forward for prayer and he wasn't exactly sure why, but then all of a sudden it hit him like a blast of daylight. I was involved in witchcraft. I was a witch. And I've never really come clean with God on that. And so he's sitting there, and he's got this going through him as he's praying and thinking about it. And He goes to say, God, forgive me of my... And he just couldn't get it out. He couldn't even get the word out. And he thought, how odd. And he's trying, and he's trying. And finally, he just said, no, I practiced witchcraft, and I renounce it in Jesus' name. And I confess it. That's what I've been guilty. Lord, forgive me. And he had this almost convulsing. It wasn't a convulsion, but this trembling, he remembers. As if this thing had attached itself to him and it didn't want to let go. Wasn't in him, wasn't possessing him, but it had attached itself. And it didn't want to let go. And it was almost this violent trembling. It wasn't a convulsion, but it was this violent trembling. He said, my whole body was just like shaking, and I finally got it out, and I was free. Sometimes we hold on to things that we may not even be aware of. And I'm asking and I'm saying for the application, apply this. Look, is it just tradition? Look, is there something that I'm holding on to? Look, is there something that I need Jesus to call out so that I can be free and worship Him the way that I want to, free of these hindrances, that I can hear Him speak in this way to me so that I can enjoy Him as He should be enjoyed? Because He's got way more for us than any earthly pleasure, for sure. And part of the reason why I say that I don't believe that Christians can be possessed, in 2 Corinthians it says, now in 2 Corinthians 6, 13 and 15, now I, in like exchange, I speak to you as to you, children, I speak to you as children, open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Belial being Baal, or the devil. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Good questions. They don't belong together. And I'll let you read in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 16, or 15 through 17, verse 23. In Matthew 12, 43 and 50. And I put those in the bulletin so that if you take those home, you can go look, search those things out yourself. Jesus wouldn't allow that. We're His. And in John in particular, He says, look, the Father and I will abide not just with you, but in you. And He also says, and I'm going to send, and the Father's going to send a helper, a comforter, and He's going to abide in you. And because He is in us, no demon can possess, because we are already possessed, if we are possessed by Him. And so they have no room to operate. They don't. They don't have power over you. You have power over them if you are in Christ. You have authority to say, be gone in Him. Because this is what He has given us, this great gift, this great amazing freedom, and this great amazing authority. It's not our authority, it's His. But He gives it to us. And I pray that whatever God is doing with this message, that He would just do in accordance with His will, and that He would empower us to do what we're called to see those things, to see those spiritual things, to be more spiritual. I'm not as spiritual as I would like to be, not even close. And so many times I just come to God saying, God, I'm so not spiritual, it sickens me sometimes. I'm so fleshly and carnal, and I hate it. I want to be more spiritual, but I'm just weak me. Help me. Help me in my unbelief. I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. Help me in my weakness. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your Spirit that You freely give to those who are Yours. Thank You that You do not leave us as orphans, nor would You ever. And thank You that You are continually with us, that You'll never leave us or forsake us. And we find all these comforting words in Your Word. We pray that you would have your way in us as we go out into the mission field, that you would use us, empower us, enable us, enliven us, that you would embolden us and use us for your glory in this time of thanksgiving and the expression of your coming in the season to come. Lord, thank you. Use us. Use us to reach the lost around us. Use us to reach those who are hurting. Use us to reach those who are questioning. Use us to reach those who are possessed by demons, by the spirit of the murderous one, the lying one, the destroyer. Help us, Lord, to set them free. Use us for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would just have your way in this place and that you would use it for your glory. That you would be with us as we go forward, Lord, to continue to do what you've called us to do. Have your way, Lord, because apart from you, we can't have anything. We can't do anything, and we need you. Just like the songs that we sing, Lord, we need you. How we need you. And have your way, Lord, for your name's sake, for your glory. Use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.